So first we have a verse. This is from Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things in present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ.
No mountain high enough. And we would indeed speak a little of that wonderful Christ in our lives, center around Him today. Praise the Lord. All right, let us turn this morning to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 18. And we will begin reading with verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. I want to speak this morning on the day of reckoning. As we find here in verse 23, there was a certain king and he would take account of his servants. Verse 24, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. The word account and reckon are actually the same word. It means literally, an account which one gives by word of mouth. It means to reckon. We have heard many over the years speak of a day of reckoning, and they speak of it mostly as a very ominous day of judgment. And there is scriptural reference or background, basis for that. Matthew 10:15 says it this way, Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Romans 2:5 also, After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up in thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Peter puts it into perspective for us a little bit more. As he said, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There are many in our day who equate the day of judgment with the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. I have known people down through the years that are just absolutely terrified of the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, assuming that they are both the same, and indeed they are not. There are two major facts I want to bring forth about the great white throne. The first one is that it will not be set up, it will not take place until after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. The second thing we must understand about the great white throne judgment is that only the wicked will be there. There will be no believer at the great white throne judgment. And then we find the judgment seat of Christ. And we find out that men are also terrified of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to notice that Paul mentions that judgment seat in Romans 14:10. You need not turn there, but Paul paints the same picture there that Jesus does here about relationships between us and our brethren. And so Paul says it this way, Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There are many who view the judgment seat of Christ as taking place after they leave this life. I have talked to people that were just terrified of what was going to happen to them after they passed through the door of death to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I hope to set our hearts at ease today, because the judgment seat of Christ is taking place right now. We must give account right now. We see a picture of the judge in Revelation 2 and 3. He is walking amidst the candlesticks, which means he has been walking among the churches from the beginning of the church age until right now. I also want to notice another fact about that, and that is that five of the seven churches hear the words repent, or there will be consequences. Let us understand that after we leave this life, there will be no repentance. All of that is done right now. We men must understand that we are appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. We are being evaluated in our lives even as we speak today. This is when we must give an account, as we read there in Romans and also as we see here in our present chapter. This was taking place at the time then present, not after the man was already out of this world. He had to give an account then. If you read the rest of this chapter, he didn't react the way he should have. He went out and punished someone else because they owed him 100 pence. He owed 10,000 talents to his master, and he was forgiven. And yet he did not have the grace to forgive the one that owed him only 100 pence. This has a great lesson for us. There is no one that owes us any more than we owed God. If God can forgive me, the scripture is basically telling us we have the grace to forgive anyone else that has done anything against us. And indeed, we must. One of the great purposes of the judgment seat of Christ is to discover what is wrong in our lives and fix it. It's an expression of divine grace that these things can be taken care of. And so when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, it should not be a fearful or an ominous thing, but rather that God is giving us the chance to see those things that are wrong and then believe Him to correct them. Today, I want to see three major days of reckoning in our lives. All of them are really a part of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, but there are three major things that we must address if we are going to, they are imperative, if we are going to experience the fullness of God's provisions in this glorious plan of redemption. Let us turn first of all to the 6th chapter of Romans, because this must be addressed very early in our Christian experience. We must understand how to gain victory over sin in our lives. And so in Romans 6 and verse 11, Paul says this: likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This little word, likewise. Notice, likewise reckon. The word reckon here again means to conclude. It means account. It means esteem. It means suppose. It means that we must understand and declare what we really believe before God. We must indeed believe from the heart, and God will have us give an account or indeed reckon that very fact in our own lives. We have said it again and again and again. What we believe will ultimately be translated into our lives. If we truly believe these things that we are reckoned with here, that we're to give account of, if we truly believe those things, I guarantee you we can live a life above sin. And so, as I noted, likewise, this little word is very, very important because it points us back to the verses that have already been written. We could apply it to all of this truth from the beginning of Romans to now, that because that's what it means, God declares the facts unto us, and we are to believe them. We are to appropriate them in our own lives. This is the account that God is wanting to hear in us, that we indeed do believe what he said. So let us just back up to the fifth verse of this chapter and notice what we are to reckon, what we are to believe, what we are to acclaim, what we are indeed to account for and to esteem in our own experience. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, God wants to hear from us that we do believe, that we do give a verbal account of that, that we do claim it for our own, that I have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Notice further, if we believe that, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, meaning we are fully persuaded, we are fully convinced of this. Knowing this, that our old man, that is the old nature which with which every one of us were born, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the bulk of sin, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Do we honestly believe, do we claim that in our own lives, that he that is dead is freed from sin? It should be easy to determine, because we know it's impossible for a dead man to sin. I don't care how wicked he's been during his life. When he's dead, it's over. He's not going to sin anymore. Not going to do righteousness either. But he will not sin. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe, we reckon, we account, we esteem, we suppose, all of these, the meanings of reckon, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And then we come to verse 11, likewise. We must believe these facts that God has said are absolutely true of us. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But what we must know here is this is only half of the reckoning. We reckon that we died with Christ. We reckon that we are dead to sin. But there is another reckoning here. We reckon also that we are alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must also understand that we didn't remain in the death state. All sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. We went down into death with Christ. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been raised up in newness of life with him. We are alive forevermore. This is that new self of which we have spoken before. It is Christ in me. This is the one motivating me and controlling me. And so Paul says, do you believe that? Will you give God a verbal account that, yes, I do believe I have been raised up in newness of life with Christ? The Apostle Paul most assuredly had this testimony when he indeed wrote Galatians 2:20. He says it this way, I am or I have been crucified with Christ. It happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died at the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, I am dead to sin. Nevertheless, I live. That is, we are alive in Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. He means right now in this mortal body, the life I am living. Notice what he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When we speak these words, it is an indication of what is in our own hearts. This is why this account is given by word of mouth. That's what it means, as we noted. And so we are giving an account out of our own mouths of what is there in our hearts. And this is exactly what God wants to see. Now, our reckoning with God must be exactly the same as what Paul was. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then I want to notice the result of that. We speak and often talk of men wanting to gain victory over sin in their lives. Some try it by trying to implement the law. And that does not work. It didn't work for 1,500 years, and no one has ever kept the law. The law has never made anyone righteous. But we find out that when our lives are controlled by Christ, we have new desires, new longings, new loves. We have often said it. Men do what they want to do. Eventually, people will do exactly what they want to do. That's why we have to have the right wants. And if we are controlled and motivated by this new life of Christ, we do the will of God because we want to, not because we have to or because we're afraid of any horrible consequence. We give ourselves to Him because of our love for Him. That is what is in our hearts. That's the confession that we need to have. That, indeed, is the reckoning we need to have in our lives. Verse 12 says it this way, let not sin therefore. Because of these facts that we have died with Christ and are raised up together with Him, that's why that sin does not have reign over us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, because our desires have been changed. This body is now under new management, the management of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you it will happen when we believe that it is true in our own lives and experience. Then the second thing that we reckon is found in Philippians 3. Sadly, there are many that just consider this first one and they want to live above sin, and many do live righteous, godly lives. But there is an advanced reckoning that we need in our experience if we are going to partake of the fullness that God has provided for us. Philippians 3 and in verse 8, Paul says it this way, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. That word count is another word for reckon, or to give an account, or to esteem. It again refers to the belief that we have in the very depths of our hearts. And so Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count, once again that word, them but refuse, that I may win Christ. In verse 7, he says this, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. That same principle must apply in our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us what things were gained to him in verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. That's quite a pedigree. That is quite gain. This is what so many of that day just would long to have. They would long to be on the same plain as Saul of Tarsus. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. All of us have certain gain in our own lives. There are certain things that we trust in and have trusted since the time we were born into this world. There are certain talents that God has given to us, and some of those can be trusted and taken advantage of. Some people have brilliant minds. Some people may have a wonderful family background. Some people may have certain wealth. But this is what Paul is telling us. No matter what our gain is, that will not gain us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how brilliant people are. And believe me, there are some brilliant people in our world today. But that is not how we gain this wonderful knowledge. Verse 8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This does not mean that we are to gather all of the facts and figures and things of this concerning Christ and his early life and all of these things. This is the knowledge of the person Jesus Christ right now. He would reveal himself to us in every part of our own lives. This is the excellency Paul wanted to gain. And he said, I count everything else lost. I reckon everything else lost in order that I might gain that. Notice further, as he says in the latter part of that verse, I have suffered the loss of all things. Don't be surprised when we begin to count it loss, we also suffer the loss. It becomes a practical, experimental reality. And many have experienced those things. And I do count them but refuse. Then he says that I may win Christ. I want to notice that this is not talking about our initial salvation, which is a gift. You don't do anything for that except to believe for it. We must put some effort. We must put some reckoning. We must apply faith in order to win Christ. He's talking about Christ as a prize, and as we know, that is the being in that bridal company, winning Christ as bridegroom. This requires that we reckon with God to this very end. And indeed, God will see to it in our own experience if we simply count with God. And indeed, if we refuse to depend on all of this gain that we may have had. Count all things as loss that we might win him. And then the third one we would view today is back in Romans, the 8th chapter. Very familiar verse to many of us. Romans 8 and verse 18. And again, this word, reckon. There must come a day in our lives when we actually do reckon this to be true. We may hear about it from others. We may have seen it in the lives of other people. But there must come that day of practicality in our own lives when we can say, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, this refers to what we believe, that of which we have concluded in our own hearts, that which we esteem in our own minds and hearts. I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared. If you haven't already discovered it, I will tell you that suffering is a part of this life, and no one is going to escape it. There are sufferings for different reasons. We understand that. But suffering is a part of life. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we cannot become so occupied with our suffering that we forget the glorious things that God has for us. Here is Paul's reckoning. We'll not turn there, but you remember the verse well, 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction. Sometimes it takes a great deal of reckoning to conclude and to perceive and to claim that the suffering that we are in now is light. Because there are some things that people are going through that by the natural weighing of them and measurement of them, they are in no wise light. But Paul says, Paul is reckoning here, it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know as well as I do, when you are suffering in terrific pain, it doesn't seem a moment. It seems an eternity. And yet Paul says we must reckon that it is but for a moment. But here's the next thing we must know. We cannot count all these things as nothing. That is, the sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Here's the way we do it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is where that we must reckon with God of something far beyond what we can see or feel or experience in our bodies right now. Because as I say, there are those who are suffering tremendously, and it takes the grace of God and the very faith of God to reach beyond that and to realize that these very things that I'm going through are working for me a far more eternal weight of glory. Then Paul says this, we look not at the things which are seen. And that is so easy to do because we're right in the middle of it. Things that we can see and smell and taste, all of these various things, they are a present reality to us. We look not, though, at the things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They will only last a time. But the things which are not seen, these are eternal. This is the glory that Paul is talking about. James likewise speaks of reckoning. He says this, my brethren, count, or reckon, or esteem, or conclude. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And again, James gives us no illusions. As long as we are in this world, we are going to have some temptations. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. You just fall into it. Many of them completely unexpected. But notice that James says this, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Once again, these very things, these sufferings and things that are against us are actually working for our good, working patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I thought of Job. The New Testament hadn't been written. These wonderful words that we read had not been written at that time. But Job was in the process of proving them in his own life. And so He says in Job 13:18, "Behold, now I have ordered my cause," meaning I have committed these things to the Lord. I have ordered my cause before him. And so he says, "I know that I shall be justified." He didn't have anything but faith to back that statement up. His comforters pointed to all of these things that were going on in his life and accused him unmercifully. They had their evidence that, "Job, you've done something wrong and God is punishing you." And Job would not accept that. Here was a man who reckoned with God that, "I know I shall be justified." Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." It's the same Redeemer we have. We have scriptural evidence of that, but he didn't. He knew it by faith. He claimed it. He reckoned with God that these things were so. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body." You think Job didn't understand the deterioration in his body at that time? He knew it well. It was right up close and personal with him. And even though he saw these things and knew that he would go to the grave, and that's what he really hoped for and longed for, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This is a man who reckoned, or he thought, or he esteemed, or he reasoned far beyond his present circumstance, situation, his present trouble and pain, to know that God indeed was going to bring him to that place of glory. And so today we too must claim this wonderful place of glory. As Paul tells us here in closing, verse 18, "I reckon." There is a time when every one of us are going to have to reckon exactly that same thing. "I reckon." Some may already be there. "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And it means that by faith we're going to have to look beyond our present condition and realize that the glory which God is going to reveal in me is well on the way, and indeed these sufferings that we go through today will be responsible for the amount of glory that is revealed in us in that day. And so our day of reckoning, let's not look upon that day of reckoning as something ominous and something that we don't want, but rather day of reckoning that is going to produce the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life.